Oh. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. I remember when I first met our brother Gordon. He was still in the service, and he was stationed in Tucson. And I remember he used to ride his motorcycle up here to attend church up here, to have services with us. Because he had that desire in his heart to serve God and to attend church. And during that time, he started to date my sister. And I remember one time we went down there to his place in Tucson. And he made homemade pizza for us. And it was the best pizza I had ever eaten. And I don't think he makes it anymore. But he gave that recipe to my wife, and she makes it regularly. And I'm still enjoying that pizza. But many years have passed, and our brother Gordon no longer has to come back from Tucson to attend church. He now works in Las Vegas and has to come home from Las Vegas every weekend to attend church and to see his family. But I know the desire of his heart, and that is to serve his God to the best of his ability. And I know this day that he has prepared a message for each one of us. And I ask each one of you to open your hearts and your minds to the words that he has for us. And I ask for your careful and prayerful attention for our brother, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Duane. It's been 29 years. 29 years I sat right there, first time ever, in the Church of Christ and attended a reunion. 29 years. Title of my sermon today is Reunions Can Be a Life-Changing Experience. They can change your life. Reunions are for the believers that they might be fed, and those that chose to come and maybe not have made that decision, they're here because they want to be here, and they can be fed as well. As it's a long, 3 days you're taken out of your life to sit and listen to sermons and to sit through prayer services. And, it takes a decision on the part of the individual to make that decision and follow through with it. I do have a lot that I would like to bring to your attention today. I had to really struggle to keep it all focused, because there was a lot of things going through my mind. When our brother called me last Sunday, and he asked me, first of all, he said I had to preach Sunday morning when I just got back, and he was just fibbing with me, but he did say it was going to be preaching this week if I would do it. And I like my own tendencies, I jump into the deep end. I don't know if it's a firstborn thing or whatever. But I was glad to have the opportunity to stand before you and to speak to you this day. Well, Brother Roland made a statement today in his testimony concerning the ministry stepping up to the plate. Fulfilling the role in which God has called them to fulfill in leading the people. And being a project manager and attending meetings and doing all those things, having a project before me, in order for people to understand how they are to be led, can you see it? Okay. The things that I have today, I want to be able to help you to understand where we came from, where we are today and what is before us in the future. What do the scriptures teach, and what are the expectations of God for this church? And I heard a lot of testimonies today. Brother Jay began it, and it's interesting because it definitely fits some of the things that the Lord has directed me to talk about today. The ownership that you're of the Church of Christ. One of the things that you hear many times, or at least I've heard here in our local, and I've heard in different ones preach, the condition of man today. Where in the scripture can we find kind of just a little short paragraph of the conditions that we see mankind today? Their dispensation, Paul talks about it in the book of Timothy, right? Timothy, the second chapter. I mean, the second Timothy, third chapter, verses 1 through 5. You know, it's really good because it kind of puts it all together. And if you want to make a good study of it, you read through all those things, and then you start looking at the paper, listen to the news, and you see the evidence that this is a true statement. And he wrote it a long time ago, but he talks about the day that we live in. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, speaking of the day that we live in. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. For such turn away. Now, our brother Rich talked about that. Our brother Alan talked about that, talking about how we treat one another and how our children are in how they're dressed and just those kinds of things. This talking about our day. And I guess I'm just setting the stage, man's condition today. One of the things that I find that that the Lord has impressed upon me to bring to people's attention from time to time is what we can find in Ecclesiastes. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures, and some of them I'll read and some of them I won't. But I do ask you to, if you've got paper and pen, to write them down and to keep them and to maybe review them later, because there's a lot of them. Unlike my forebears who were up here, a few scriptures, I got lots. So I hope that you record them and think about them. In Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, we find in the 13th and 14th verse, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work and judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And that's the reason why we should fear God. It's because He's going to bring it to our attention some point in time. And that'll be in the day of judgment. And that's the reason why we should fear. One of the things that is missing in our society today, and that's what Paul was talking about, it would be in our day, a godly fear, a fear of God. Pastors today in other secular churches don't want to talk about that. Why? Because those people don't want to hear it. Just like Rich said, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that God might condemn you, the things that you're doing. You know? And they won't support those things. Many of them won't. Fear God and keep His commandments. There isn't a fear of God in our society. When we look at how our society functions, just little things that I see when I'm able to travel in poorer countries, I see those things that used to be in our nation are no longer. They're there in these poor nations where you find that the children are, they will listen to other adults when they talk to them and tell them, you know, where they're going wrong or whatever, and there's a common courtesy for the most part. You see some of those things. It's part of their culture. Oh, when our brothers and sisters, after the end of the sermon, and we walk out and they all want to shake our hands, they come up and they present their hands. Now, you may think that that's something kind of trivial, but I first experienced that in Korea, you know, in many of the languages that when you look at the different languages, you have a formal language that you speak. When you're talking to someone you don't know, an adult to adult, there's a formal language. Then there's a language that you speak that is a little, there's a version of it, of a friendship. And then there's a language that you speak when an adult speaks to a child. It's in their language, okay? Our language, it's pathetic because we've allowed it to be degraded, that we all use it, and it's disrespectful in a lot of aspects. I know I've abused the language myself, you know, so I'm condemning myself. But that that even in their language, it presents a proper respect for one another and within the society, okay? It promotes it. And godly fear makes you aware of that. I guess I'm thinking about in the book of Timothy. I think it's in the first. I didn't write this one down, but we'll go to it anyhow. Here, Timothy, the first Timothy, the fifth chapter. This is kind of Paul was having to deal with it too. He was talking about it in that society that he was speaking to Timothy. Here in verse 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." One of the things that I don't know if it's because I was a firstborn or what, or my father just beat it into me, is that I would say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and I would present myself properly before someone that was older than me. And I still do it today. I won't go into my wife's purse. I will hand it to her, but I will not go into it. That, am I making sense? Maybe to the older ones, I see some shaking, but the younger ones may not understand that. That is lost in our society. It no longer exists. What a shame. What does that have to do with anything? About man's condition today, where we're at, you know, as a society. Same thing, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And I tell you truthfully, that's how I look upon every brother and sister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're older than me, Brother Jim, he's my father. Jay is my brother. Dwayne's my brother. You're my sister. You know, and nothing can take that. That's in my heart. God has given that to me, to feel that in my heart. And that's what we have to feel for one another. We've got to concentrate on that because it is going to be part of God's way of our salvation in the days to come, in the days that we are going to be persecuted, in the days that it says, if these days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. And that's not idle words. That's the words of God. And those are the kind of things that we have to work on as a people. You know? Godly fear in Ecclesiastes, in the third chapter, the 14th verse, it says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." A very plain and simple statement, but it gives you the reasons for fearing God. In Matthew, Christ didn't waste any time to not bring that out either. In Matthew, in the 10th chapter, you have his words, and it puts it in the proper perspective. The 28th verse of the 10th chapter, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, or soul, and body in hell." The Church of Christ teaches that hell is eternal. There's no coming back from hell. Okay? I know there's a lot of churches that won't say that, and they find ways that you can work your way out of it, but the Scriptures do not support those teachings. There is a finality to the judgment. And that's why that fear should be there, because of the finality. If it wasn't final, why would you fear? There would be no reason to fear, because eventually you could be reincarnated enough times or whatever, and you go from a worm to a whole human being and a God, you know? That's why he says, and that's why the Son of Man said, fear him who can destroy soul and body. One of the things that if you travel with the missionaries, you're going to hear this. And this will be taught. Brother Jay taught it here, even in this, over across this pulpit. I will build my church. Right? Brian, he's got this beautiful model. Jay's got this model. And they use it. That's in Matthew in the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 19, when he talks to Peter. Christ said he was going to build his church. And like in all good things we read in here, Peter was the example. The 16th chapter, I guess I can go over there. I can read it a little bit. For those of you that are not completely familiar with it. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And you notice they were kind of skirting around the issue, right? Really, when you think about it here. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." And I could see Peter doing that too. You remember, he was the one that when Christ was walking on the Sea of Galilee coming to him, they saw him walking thinking he was a ghost. And Christ said, "Fear not." And he said, "Well, if you're Christ, bid me to come out." And Christ, what? He bid him come out. And he was the one to jump out there. He must have been a firstborn too. I don't know. Anyhow, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." That foundation of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Son of God being that cornerstone. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we as the Church of Christ can agree that Christ gave the disciples, not just Peter, but the disciples, the keys. They were able to baptize, lay on of hands. The book of Acts, it talks about it. It tells of those things. There was a person in the book of Acts that saw it, and guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to buy it. He says, "I see that you can give the Holy Ghost. I want it." How much? Sound familiar, Rich? Really. And he said, "You're damned. You're going to go to hell thinking that way." And I'm paraphrasing it. It comes from God. So, where am I going with this? Okay, where we came from. Jesus Christ said he was going to build a church. And there was this foundation that you find in the scripture. And he did. He built the church. And he set it in order. And he ordained ministry to do that work. And we have those things in the New Testament. And we see those things. But guess what? Was it an everlasting kingdom? Not that first one that he set up. What do you mean? Well, we can see evidences in the scripture that it had an end. And that's what our brothers were talking about this morning. If we can articulate, well, wait a minute. If a Catholic comes up and says, Peter was it. That's our authority. Where do you get your authority? That was from Christ, right from the very beginning. So we're going to have to know where we came from, right? In the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, you know, we find in the 13th chapter, in the 7th verse, it says, and it was given unto him, and this was the dragon, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over the kindreds and the tongues of the nations. Now, you can use that, brothers and sisters. If Peter was set up and we all agree that the kingdom of heaven was on earth at that time, here it's saying they were going to be overcome. Okay? And we can go over, and I'm only just going to give you a couple of these. There's lots more, okay? But just a couple of them. Now we want to go over into Daniel, all right? Let's go to Daniel in the 7th chapter of Daniel. If I can quit shaking and go over there. The 21st and the 22nd verse. You will find similar things. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So it's talking about that the saints were going to lose the kingdom and that the Ancient of Days was going to give the kingdom back to them, right? So you can use that and have that in your repertoire when different ones challenge you on your authorship of the church as to where we came from. And guess what? They go, well, that, you know, that's prophecy and it can be interpretations and, you know, you can get the song and dance, right? Well, let's go over into 2 Thessalonians. Let's go over there and let's see if Paul ran into the similar confrontation. Okay, or find out what Paul had to deal with this. In 2 Thessalonians, in the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, here he's speaking to the Thessalonians. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And that is that famous promise that Christ said, I will return. When he was resurrected, he said, as you see me ascend in heaven, you're going to see me return. And he made that promise, okay? And so these people, the Thessalonians, there was different ones that said he was going to come soon and he was going to be here. And in fact, there were, as I understand history, some of the people were actually doing like we've seen in times past, where they sell everything they have and sit around and wait for the Lord to come. You know? That's what was happening here, okay? And so Paul is going to address that. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. Now, in our Bible, it says falling away. But if you look at the original Greek, it's apostasia or apostasy, okay? And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's the power and authority that overthrew the saints. Okay? There was an apostasy. So you can use that. Well, if there's an apostasy, then there should be evidence in the Scriptures that there was a restoration, or there should be. There should be something more. And that's what our brother Hubert this morning had talked about. We can go back there, and it's in the book of Daniel in the second chapter. And you can go to verse 44. And he quoted it, and he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left by other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So there's going to be a kingdom that is going to be restored here on earth, that God is going to do this, and it's going to represent Jesus Christ in the last days. And you can use this verse for that understanding. And like I said, there's others, and I'm not going to go through all of them. In Revelations, in the 14th chapter, our brother Don, last Sunday, he says, you better have these things memorized. The 14th chapter, verses 6 and 7, I agree with him. Here it says, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God." That's why, I kind of started out with godly fear. And why? I'll go on later on to explain why. "And give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come," that's why. "And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water." We know that with that restoration, that our brother Don, again, has been preaching on this and bringing to our attention. You can find it in the book of Jacob in the third chapter of your Book of Mormons, verses 125 and 126. He says, this is on page 185, "Wherefore go to," and this is the Zenos' prophecy of the vineyard. It says, and this is in our day, "Wherefore go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good, and the most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore let us go to and labor with our mites this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard." And this is speaking of the restoration, the calling of the ministry, the servants that Jesus Christ called in the last days. What we say is, happened in 1830 and gave us the authority, that the same authority that Christ said, "I will build my church," that this might occur. And it says it's for the last time. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he said calling servants. I'm using my old Bible and it's fallen apart. If I used my other one, I'm not as comfortable with it. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. Here it says, this was part of Christ building His church. "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That leadership that our brother Roland was talking about, Christ said, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan." He was going to give to the mankind His Spirit, and also the Spirit that would be within His ministry. All the power and authority that was there at the time of Christ. He said, "The things that you see Me do, you're going to do greater things." Why? Because I am going to be with the Father. That's why. So we should expect greater things than the things that we see in the Scripture, because Christ said it. Didn't He? And that's for us in these last days. Now, here's the clinker, because I feel it all the time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Boy, he did a great job when he chose me. And that's nothing to laugh about. I'm with Rich. I come out of a world that was not of God. I'm not a learned man. I don't even have a college education. But for some reason, God saw something in me to use. And it's this. That by the foolishness of men, his work might be made known to the children of men. That there would be no second guessing as to who's doing that job. Just like Gideon and his 300. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, which Jay talks about a lot, that we need to understand more fully, and in redemption, that according as it was written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why you don't have a paid ministry. That's why you don't have send your ministers off to the school of ministry. Yes, we do have leaders' meetings and we do teach men who have a desire to know the principles of the gospel and those things that I'm telling you today. But we teach fully that you have to be inspired by the Word of God. It has to be here. Your will. And the will of the Father, to be the will of the Father. And he will inspire you. And he will teach you little by little, precept upon precept. It won't come all at once. What is it? Moja jamoja? Little by little, Swahili. As individuals humble themselves before God, he reveals those things to them within their hearts. He speaks to them through his Spirit. And that's those things that bring comfort and joy in our lives. All right, I'm going to reference a lot in this book. Some of you might not like it. Some of you say, okay. But I want you to take and write down those references and think about the things that I say. That I'm going to be reading out of here. Let's go to page 60. Let's see what it says there. On page 60, we're going to read verses 14 through 18, which is chapter 37. Wherefore I have called upon the weak things of the world, those who are unlearned and despised, to thresh the nations by the power of my Spirit. And I've seen that firsthand. And I know Brother Buzz and different ones who have gone, and they have seen that too, Brother Don. And their arm shall be mine arm, and I will be their shield and their buckler, and I will gird up their loins, and they shall fight manfully for me, and their enemies shall be under their feet, and I will let fall the sword in their behalf, and by the fire of mine indignation will I preserve them, and the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them, and they shall be looking forth for the time of the coming, for it is nigh at hand. We've all heard that testimony that Brother Brian talks about. Was it Brother Moses? When he was speaking and the guy was going to come in with a machete or a panga and kill him because of the things he was preaching? Was it? Huh? Michael. He was prepared to go in and take Michael out. Michael is an ordained elder over in Africa. And this very thing, and their enemies shall be under their feet. Michael did nothing but preach. And that man ended up chopping up the one who was actually bringing false testimony against Michael. God revealed in the last days His word. And I know there's others that have those other testimonies of those same kind of things in their travels. And it is being preached among the poor and the meek and the destitute. That was one of the first things when this last time, you know, here I am. It's one thing to stand before you, one, you know, you have all the comforts in the world, and presenting you the things of Jesus Christ on the level that we're doing today. But to go into a mud hut with 100 people separated, women on this side, men on this side, and children in the middle sometimes or on one side, you know. And you're to offer them what? Some of them don't have shoes. You know, they don't have very much to eat. And that question pops in my mind. Yeah. Then I come to the realization. What is better, the body or the soul? What has God commanded? That we go out to all the world and bring that gospel to all mankind. Then the end shall come. And there'll be those out there that will hear those words and touch their hearts, and I've seen it. And they grow, and they cling to it, and they're comforted, and God blesses them in their life. And then you start to see that plan unfolding that God had intended for the Church of Christ in the last days. The Church of Christ. In the first chapter of the Book of Commandments, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. It's to us, and it's for us today. Here it says, "Wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come." What is it that is to come? The return of Jesus Christ? Yes. That marriage supper that we know about. But we also know the fiery indignation of the wrath of God on the sinners. That is to come. "For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and His sword is bathed in heaven. And it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed." Now, that's the reason why I started with what I started with concerning the condition of mankind today. Because it's just the opposite of God and His Spirit. "And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of His servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people, for they have strayed from mine ordinances and have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish His righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way. and after the image of his own God, what our brother was speaking about, whose image is in the likeness of the world, whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall. Wherefore I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph, that's Joseph Smith, and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world, and all this, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. The weak things of the world shall come forth, and break down the mighty and the strong ones. And that's why I read what I read. Okay? This preface for the Book of Commandments is that statement to us as a church. It is our mission statement. It's where we should be headed today. That man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh, but that every man might speak in the name of God, the Lord, even the Savior of the world. That faith also might increase in the earth, and my everlasting covenant might be established. That the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world, and before kings and rulers. That's up next for us. Behold, I am God and have spoken it. These commandments are of me and were given unto my servants in their weakness. And we all know about that history. It's thrown in your face every time you say, I believe in the Book of Mormon. You can't escape it. The weaknesses of men in the beginning. And the weaknesses that Brother Rollin was speaking of, even in our day. After the manner of their language, that they might come to understand, to the understanding, and inasmuch as they erred, it might be made known, and inasmuch as they sought wisdom, they might be instructed, and inasmuch as they sinned, that they might be chastened, that they might repent, and inasmuch as they were humble, they might be made strong and blessed from on high, and receive knowledge from time to time. After they have received the record of the Nephites, yea, even my servant Joseph might have power to translate through the mercy of God, by the power of God, the Book of Mormon. And also those to whom these commandments were given might have power to lay the foundation of the church. That is, this is giving us that authority that was spoken of, that was going to occur in the Scriptures. It says, and might have power to lay the foundation of the church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, what? The only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. Kind of sounds like our testimony service this morning, didn't it? And that's that proclamation. Now, you know, sadly to say, there's people in our Church of Christ that want to throw this out the window. But it legitimizes who we are. Those things that are true, that go along with the Scripture. With which I, the Lord, am pleased, speaking unto the church collectively, not individually. He's careful to make those statements. For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repenteth and doeth the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. And he that repenteth not, from him shall be taken even the light which he hath received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. A very true statement. A very true statement. We've seen those things in our lifetime. In the second book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter, you find here one short little verse. Two verses. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination in the whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, who are the humble followers of Christ. This is on page 154. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. And Brother Rollin was talking about that, how we went through that purging. And we still are going through that purging, those things that we're trying to, as a body of believers, to be able to seek out those things that are of God and to clear up those things that are questionable. But that doesn't mean that angel didn't fly through heaven and bring in the everlasting gospel. It doesn't mean that the Lord isn't going to work with us anymore, because he said he will, as long as we humble ourselves before him, and that he hasn't chosen us anymore at this time, that he's willing to forgive us and where we have sinned and work with us as a people. And that foundation was to be, it was laid and will be to the coming of, at the time of his coming. So that kind of brings us right around in here. Now we're going to start going down to here. The bride is to prepare for the return of Christ. In the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, it talks about the marriage feast, the supper. But let's see what it says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. I know that this is a horrible time of day. Y'all been fed up. And this guy's ranting and raving over history and stuff. And I might be putting you to sleep. I hope not. But please bear with me in this. If you need to stand up and stretch, I ask you to do that. I'll just say amen, okay? Okay, the 18th chapter of Revelation, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. That is the call to the Church of Christ today. I see our sister, she's shaking her head. Thank you. Because it is. It is the call of the church today. And it's hard. It's hard. We've got to work in the world, yet not be part of it. You know, remember Lot? He said he was vexed daily because of the place that he lived, even though he chose to live there. But still, he was vexed daily because of those things that he saw all around us. And it's the same for us. You know, we turn on the TV, we see stuff that we don't want to see, and it just kind of disgusts us. And we turn on the radio, we hear nonsense. Yeah. We can't escape it. Las Vegas, they've got billboards. It's horrible. You know, I said, well, why are you over there? I got to eat. You know? But that is our lot, okay? And God has called us to come out of her in a spiritual way, okay? We got to make strides on a daily basis. We have to get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm starting fresh. Those things that I'm having problems with, help me with them so I can overcome them. Now, the book of Ether in the 5th chapter. Very good, very good words. The more I think about them and apply them in my life, the more I understand them. It took me a long time. Page 748. Starting with verse 28. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble. And may be humble. All right? When you fall in that weakness or temptation, you have two choices. You can ignore it, or it can just hurt you to the core where you go, I don't want to do this anymore, and try and make a change and ask God to help you with it. All right? And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them that faith and hope and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Well, to be humble, you have to have faith that God is going to work a work in you, and you got to have hope that you're going to be able to partake of the things that Christ speaks of the return. And the charity aspect of it is the pure love of God that's working in your life, wanting you or helping you to want to do those things that are right. Yeah? OK. kind of putting them all together. But if you don't have hope for that that's going to come, where's your faith? You know? And if you don't exercise your faith, where's your hope? Is it on something in the world or something in here to come? They all work together to one. And it comes together that as we understand those things, they do make us strong and confident in the Word of God and the things that He wants us to know and understand and to do His will in our life. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, he says, and a voice came, this is the fifth verse, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And then the sixth verse, and I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's what God is waiting for us, the bride, as it was spoken of earlier today, is to prepare those linens, those robes of righteousness that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ as we apply the things that He has taught us in our life. I'm going to go to a book that, man, I haven't gone to in a long time. It's the book of Zephaniah. And that's in your Old Testament back there. Dust those babies off. What is a Zephaniah? Zephaniah, the second chapter and verse 3. Okay. That's right after Habakkuk. And if that's a hard one, right after Micah, Habakkuk, then Zephaniah. Okay. Now that we've all found it and your neighbor helped you out, let's go to the second chapter. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, you know, I looked at that verse of Scripture and I wanted to understand it a little more. I knew it was in the day of the Lord in His judgment. And I started, as I've been able to look at it and read Matthew Henry's study on it, which is very good. If you would like, I recommend you go in there. But it says, wrought His judgment, or worked His judgment, meaning it's speaking to the bride in the last days. And the words are good because that it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, hid by the blood of Christ. It follows up with Matthew in the 24th chapter where, you know, if the days were not shortened, even there would be no flesh saved. Somebody, who said it? That Brother Marvin said that we needed, Alan, humility? That he understood that that was something we needed to work on in the church. And that's what meekness is that humility within the body of Christ, that seek righteousness and seek meekness so that we might be prepared as a bride for the Lord when He comes. It's funny. In Mark, in the 10th chapter, we should be asking this question. Now, there's a similar a similar writing in the Book of Mormon, but I'm going to use where you ask yourself questions. I'm going to use it here in Mark, in the 10th chapter, verse 17. Here it says, "And when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running." This was speaking of Christ. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So you got that picture. You see this guy, Christ is getting ready to go. Here comes the guy. He's running over there real quick and he kneels down before the Lord and he says, "Okay, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Well, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And see, even Jesus Christ glorified his Father in all things. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy mother and father." And this guy got excited. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I've observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, that is not in Matthew. You know, this account is in Matthew, but that is not in Matthew. And that's the reason why I used it in Mark, because it completes the picture, that the answer that Christ gave to the young man. "And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." Christ was calling him to come out of Babylon and to serve him. And that's what Christ is calling the bride today. Come out of Babylon and serve him. And we've got to ask that question of us. Each one of us have our own little things that we're in Babylon. We've got to ask ourselves that question. And to be able to be not like this one. He says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And so once you are willing to get on your knees and ask the Lord, "What is it that I lack?" We better be prepared to receive what God's going to give to us, because it's not going to be pretty, you know, many times. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to hurt, because it's going to be very personal, ugly. But God is faithful. To help you in that thing, to overcome it. All right, let's go back over to the Book of Commandments. I want to go over to page 126. That's chapter 65. Just read a couple of verses of Scripture here. Starting with the 29th verse, and I'll read through the 35th verse. "For I, the Lord, require the hearts of the children of men." Now, throughout the Scripture, you can read that, so I have to assume that I believe that's of God, okay? "Behold, now it is called today, and verily it is a day of sacrifice." It's talking to the bride of Christ and what he expects of the bride of Christ in these last days. "And a day for tithing of my people." And Brother Don spoke about that. You know, the last time I spoke about tithing, I was invited over to the East Local to preach, and I preached about tithing. That was the last time I was there. Just kidding. But it's true. You know, we have to think about those things. I'm going to get him now. If he ever goes to Missouri, he's going to be up there. It is tithing, okay? We've just kind of come to the understanding that maybe we haven't been teaching our children the full concept of tithing. And there were some holes in these things, you know. What's tithings and what's offerings. And the thing that Brian was speaking of, and Brother Allen, if you travel with them, You are on a daily basis being barraged by requests. And you remember I told you, you're standing in front of people that don't have anything. And you're like, it's like little Malia coming to you and say, candy, candy, you know. It's good and it's sweet. But I don't want to trifle with that, but it's true. Nursing fathers and nursing mothers, we have to know when to say yes and when to say no and when to say we got to give it to the Lord because it is beyond our capability. We don't have that. But we can't justify ourselves in saying, you know, not to do those things that the Scripture says, that to fulfill the will of God and to be righteous and to tithe according to the Scripture and to give our offerings when I can. It's saying here that it is a day of sacrifice. And that means more than just the norm. You know? And you can't get around it. And we've got to take it seriously. For he that is tithed shall not be burned, for after today cometh the burning. Speaking of the judgment. This is speaking after the manner of the Lord. I'm back in here. It says verse 32. For verily I say, tomorrow all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and I will burn them up, for I am the Lord of hosts, and I will not spare any that remaineth in Babylon. Remember, it said in the book of Revelation, come out of Babylon. Well, if we're still in there, there's not going to be any salvation for us. Wherefore, if ye believe me, ye will labor while it is called today. And that goes along with those things that we read in the Scripture, especially in the Book of Mormon. Okay? All right. Let's go to Mark in the 13th chapter. I hear heavy sighing. Have I tired you out yet? Got a few more. 32nd verse in the 13th chapter. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Speaking of when the return of Christ is going to be. Now, does that mean that that we don't have a clue? No. That doesn't mean that at all. Because I'm going to talk about some other scriptures and bring them to your attention to show you that there's a lot of things, a lot of pointers, and we can see about where we're at in time and how close that day is. You know? That's the benefit of the Scripture. No different, you know, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Well, how did the wise men know that Jesus Christ was born? Through the prophets that prophesied that he was going to be born. They studied them. They were able to, because of that, they were able to follow the star and know of his coming, and they were there to try and receive him. And that's the same thing. God won't leave us in darkness. He said, I call you my friends. I'm going to tell you all those things. And he has given us enough information in the Scripture as to about when that is going to happen. Okay? Okay. In the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, a little bit more history here. Verses 185 through 187. Here it says, it's on page 37, it says, and after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, meaning the things that were recorded on those plates throughout the history that we have in the Book of Mormon. To come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And it shall be it shall be written, my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's the promise that comes from the Lord. And part of that promise, seeking forth Zion, and that's a big term, because it's really the plan of God in the last day, okay? That means our tithing, all these things are wrapped into that, our focus for the church that's before us. In 2 Nephi, that was the blessing to the Gentiles. Let's go to 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter. 2 Nephi 11. And we're going to go verse 40 through 43. That's on page 142. And wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write, and that's Nephi is speaking, shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that's Joseph of old, one of the sons of Jacob, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and the pleasure of God, and the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to their words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. So these things that were to be written, it was to come forth, they're going to be used. We possess these things. It corresponds or it relates to in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, when it says, the books will be opened up, and then the book, and then we'll be judged according to the books that were opened. It's that. So we need to understand these things. That's what our brother was saying in his testimony, that we need to be aware of the Scriptures and know where we can find them. And to use them in our lives. But that's the judgment against the Gentiles. You saw the blessing, and this is the judgment. Now let's look at the fall. Let's go over in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. The book of Luke. Now I've harangued on this a lot, and I'm going to bring it up again. The 24th verse of the 21st chapter of Luke. This is going to tell us what's before us and where we're at. It gives us something to understand in time. And they, being Israel, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there's a collective body that believe, I being one of them, that in 1967, the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was now in the complete occupation of Israel, that this was fulfilled. Okay? So, the important thing about that, let's drop down to verse 32. Verily, I say unto you, this generation that was living during that time, all right, 67, who wasn't alive in 67. You know, all you kids, right? Yeah. So it says, verily I say unto you, this generation, or the generation that was living at that time, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's the words of Jesus Christ. So that kind of gives you a little hint as where we are in time, not very far away from the coming of our Lord. Interesting enough to see the movement that the Lord has done among the children of men in spreading the gospel. Okay. But that was the end of the Gentile era. Oh, goodness. You remember that Zephaniah? You could just write these down, okay? And in the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, this is the final warning and judgment upon the earth. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests.